begin to study the Word of the Living God, what you find is there are some words in the Bible that have more than one definition. And you need to understand that as you're studying the biblical text. This morning we are going to be looking at a particular word that has several different definitions to it. And the word is very simply, it is the word world. When you turn into the pages of the New Testament, you're going to find that the word world is used 242 times in 203 verses. Folks, that is a lot of times that the word world is used. Now, I have up here in the Bible, it should be in the New Testament. Okay? Has nothing to do with the Old Testament. So the word is something that is very popular, and we find it scattered throughout the pages of all the Bible. And there are at least seven different definitions of the word world. And we're going to be talking about those seven definitions of the word world in our lesson today and making a little bit of application. The first definition of the word world is the one that is probably the most common. It is the place where man presently resides. Oftentimes it is referred to as the word earth. Sometimes we might say the globe. It is this planet, earth, upon which we live, the world. And the New Testament uses the term with this particular definition. In Matthew 4 verse 8, Jesus is taken unto a high mountain by Satan. And the Bible says this, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Folks, he physically took him to a mountaintop. And he had Jesus physically look out over all the earth. And he says, these are my kingdoms. These are the things over which I reign. And if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you one of these kingdoms. He's talking about the physical earth in that particular passage. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus gives what is referred to as the Great Commission to his apostles. And what does he say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, what is he talking about? He's talking about this earth. He's talking about the globe, is he not? Go into every part of the earth. It doesn't matter where it is. Wherever you find an inhabitant on this earth, I want you to take the gospel unto it, the world. Another passage that we find this is found in John 1 verse 9. The Bible says this, and this is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When a little baby is born, what do we say? We say, well, little John just came into the world, don't we? Jesus came in order to light every man that enters into this world. Every man that is born upon this planet, folks, is what John has in mind when he writes those words. So there's the first definition. This globe, this earth, upon which all men presently live. Now, there's a couple of interesting things that we could talk about, and I'm only going to briefly mention them, and I have a reason for mentioning them, is this. This globe, this earth upon which we live, the Bible says, had a beginning, Ephesians 3 verse 9. And it also says that this world in which we live is going to have an end. In fact, the Bible speaks over and over again about the end of the world. You can write down Mark 13 verse 39 and 40 because Jesus talks about the end of the world in those texts. Now, if this world is going to come to an end, what does that mean for us? Does that mean we're going to come to an end? Oh, no. Because you see, there is another way that the word world is used in the pages of God's Word, and that is a future world. A place where you and I are going to reside when? Not in this world, because it's going to be destroyed, but in another world. In fact, the Bible refers to it as the world to come. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus is talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I want you to listen to what he says. Very interesting. He says, "Whosoever shall speak against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him in this world, neither the world to come." There it is, the world to come. Folks, there is a place, we oftentimes refer to it as heaven, do we not? Wherein you and I, as Christians, are going to reside, the world to come. Now, there's another aspect of that world to come, isn't there? And that is a place called hell, where the evil individuals are going to reside. But it is a world that is beyond this one. A world that right now you and I cannot see except through the eye of faith. Jesus refers to this world to come again in Luke chapter 18, verse 30. Peter makes mention of the fact that they've left everything to follow Jesus. And he's wondering, what blessings? What are there for us to enjoy? And Jesus makes mention of one of those in the latter part of that verse. He says this, "And in the world to come, life everlasting." Folks, right now, you and I do not possess everlasting life. Oh, I realize that there are some individuals, some denominations who teach that we do, but we do not. You and I will possess life everlasting, not in this world, not according to Jesus. He says, in the world to come, life everlasting, folks. So there's two ways that we've seen the word world: where we presently reside and a world that is to come. But notice that the term world is also referred to as the things that are found in this world. And the things that we're talking about are not necessarily sinful things. Money is a thing of this world, is it not? Our jobs, a thing of this world. Going to the lake, buying a boat, going out on the ocean fishing, those are all things of this world. In fact, Jesus made mention of them in the parable of the sower, didn't he? He referred to them as the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. Luke 8, verse 14. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26. "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Folks, Jesus is talking about all the things that are in the world. What if there were a way for you or me to accumulate everything in this world all to ourselves? We could gain the whole world, everything there is that is in the world. What are you profited if you gain all of that, he says, and lose your own soul? And what I find interesting is there are many individuals who are giving up their souls for a lot less, aren't they? Sometimes it's for one little thing in this world. Jesus says, even if you had everything, why would you want to lose your soul? Much less over one little bitty thing that is in this world. Another place where this term is used is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. The Apostle Paul is talking about how it is if you're single and how it is if you're married. He says this, "But he that is married careth for the things of the world." Now watch this. "How he may please his wife." We men don't know anything about that, do we? Nothing about that. "I'm so sick of that patio being so dirty. You need to get out there and clean that thing." Guess what you do? You drop everything because you know she's serious. Get out the power washer. Wash that thing off, right? I could have been doing a lot of other things spiritually. I could have been studying the Bible. I could have been making, I got to care for what? The things of the world. Well, darling, I don't want to go to the grocery store all by myself. It just isn't fun. So guess what we do? It'll only take 20 minutes, I promise, 20 minutes. An hour and a half later, you're back at home. Right? You have to care for what? The things of the world. Well, this bedroom hasn't been painted in years and years and years. So guess what? 3 gallons of paint, caulk, a lot of work later, he finally gets it all painted. Doesn't he? You see, those are the things of what? They're not sinful things, folks. They're not wrong things. In fact, many of the things that we're talking about bring joy and happiness and pleasantness to our lives, don't they? But they're the things of this world, and sometimes individuals trade those things for their own souls, Jesus says. For what has a man profited if he should gain the whole world, Jesus says, the things of the world, and lose his own soul? Another way that the word world is used in the pages of the New Testament is what I refer to as a smaller system that is in the world. If you were in our introductory class to Taming the Tongue on Wednesday night, we talked about this use of the world. In fact, it's only found, as far as I can tell, one time in the pages of God's Word. But let's give a little background information, a little bit of detail as far as understanding this word. Over at 13695 Covington Creek Drive, there is a house that is located there. It is referred to by some as the preacher's house. It is referred to by Victor as my house right now. Okay? Now one day I'll leave it and it'll be the next preacher's house, won't it? Okay? But guess what, folks? Over there in that little house is my little what? World. And it ain't very big. It's me and Kathleen. No dogs, no cats, no fishes, no gerbils. None of those kind of things. I can step out my front door and I know basically about 5 individuals who surround me. My little what? My little world. I don't venture far from my little world. Walmart, Lowe's. Kathleen has to go to Steinmart or Target. I'm sorry, Target. Okay. See, Target is a step up from Walmart. It's French. You didn't know that, did you? But see, that's our little what? That's our little world, okay? Now, the Bible uses this concept in one place in the Bible, James 3, verse 16, or verse 6. Here's what James says. The tongue is a fire. Watch this. A world of iniquity. There is not a person in this audience who does not communicate by means of the tongue. Isn't that true? We talk to one another. We say things to one another. We communicate. James says, within that area of our lives, revolving around the tongue, there is what James says is a world of iniquity. You see, the tongue is not always used positively, is it? Oftentimes, we take our tongues and we use them in a negative way, a sinful way. In fact, we've been talking about that in our Wednesday night Bible class. I can use my tongue to lie. I can use my tongue to curse. I can use my tongue far too hastily at times. And we're going to continue that study through the end of December. You see, we're talking in that class about the world of iniquity that revolves specifically around what? The tongue. You see, there are little bitty systems that operate within this big world in which we presently live. So another definition of the word tongue. Here's an interesting one. Sometimes the word world refers to a period of time or an age. As I've studied the word world, I've only found one instance where it's used this way. There are some individuals who believe that there are at least three instances of it in the pages of the New Testament. So let's talk about it for just a minute. We go to Hebrews 9, verse 26. The Apostle Paul is contrasting what the high priest did in the most holy place versus what Jesus did in the most holy place. Question: how many sacrifices did the high priest have to offer up as he went into the most holy place? Well, he offered one every what? Every year, didn't he? And folks, the Mosaic system lasted about 1,500 years, so that meant there were at least 1,500 sacrifices that that high priest had to make. Now, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting those actions versus what Jesus, as the high priest under the new covenant, had to do. Listen to what he says. But now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to do what? To remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now that's weird, isn't it? Once when? In the end of the world. Let me ask you something. How long ago has it been since Jesus came into this world? 2,000 years, hasn't it? 2,000 years. Now the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus came into the world in order to do what? In order to free us from sin. But listen how he says it. But now once in the end of the world. Was that the end of the world when Jesus came? No. What's he talking about? The end of the age. Did Jesus come at the end of the Jewish age? Did he come at the end of the Jewish dispensation? Absolutely. Folks, Jesus was born a Jew, died a Jew, did he not? But when Jesus shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary, it was at that time that that old covenant was done away, according to Colossians 2, 14 and 15, Ephesians 2, 13 through 15. Jesus came into this world at the end of the world, at the end of the age, at the end of the Jewish dispensation, in order to take away the sins of the world. The Jewish age is what he has reference to in Hebrews 9:26. Now I told you that there are some individuals who believe that the word world is used as age in other places, didn't I? One of them is found right here, Matthew 28, verse 20. All of us are familiar with the text. Jesus is giving again the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now watch what he says in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the... King James Version says what? World. American Standard Version says world. But there are other translations that have to the end of the age. The English Standard Version says end of the age. What is he talking about if the word world means age in this particular text? Folks, he's talking about the miraculous age. If you compare Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, with Mark 16, 15 through 20, you'll see that it could mean age. In verse 17 of Mark's gospel, he promises signs to the believers. That is, he's promising signs to his apostles. These signs shall follow them that believe. You are going out into the world. If you believe, these signs are going to be following you, he says. Verse 20 says this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Folks, during the miraculous age, those men would go out, preach the gospel, confirm the word with what? With a sign, with a miracle. Who was that who was assisting them in that endeavor? It was the Lord working with them. Question, was that age ever supposed to come to an end? Yes. We see it predicted in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, do we not? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9 through 13. The miraculous age was going to come to an end. And so Jesus tells these individuals, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What age? The miraculous age, some individuals believe. I said there's one other place. I don't have it on the overhead, but there's one other place some believe it's translated age. And that's back again in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Remember what Jesus told the Jews who had blasphemed the Holy Spirit? "Whosoever shall blaspheme the Holy Spirit or speak against the Holy Spirit," listen to what he says, "it shall not be forgiven him in this world." Some people believe that's age, the Jewish age. "Neither in the world to come," the Christian age. Folks, here's the point about that though. If a man can't be forgiven of that sin in the Jewish age, if that man can't be forgiven of that sin in the Christian age, then guess when he can never be forgiven of that sin? Ever. Even in the what? The world to come, wherein there's going to be eternal judgment. So very interesting use of the word age. Here's another use of the word world. It involves the inhabitants of the world. All of us who are living upon this planet, don't we sometimes say that? That we are the what? We are the world, don't we? And the Bible uses the term that way in many places. Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus says, "For ye are the light of the what? Of the world." Folks, you're not a luminary. You don't plug yourself into something and walk around shining all the time. Now, some of us might be a little brighter than others. We were riding our bikes yesterday, and I was in front of Kathleen. She said, "You sure do look bright." Don't have a tan anymore. It's gone. Just shining as I was going down that road. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He says, "You are the light of the what? Of the world." Folks, you and I are a light to the people of this world. They look at our Christian life. They look at our Christian behavior. They look at our display. As we live our lives before them, and our lights are supposed to what? Shine to the inhabitants of the world, aren't they? That's what he's talking about in John 1, verse 29. The Bible says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Who's he talking about, folks? He's talking about the inhabitants of the world, isn't he? The people of this world. Removing their sins. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Folks, God isn't concerned about this globe. He knows that it's going to be destroyed as far as the physical earth is concerned. When Jesus sent His Son, gave His Son for the world, who did He give Him for? He gave Jesus for the inhabitants of the world. The people of the world. So there is a sixth definition of that term. But there's one more. And it involves an evil system that resides within this world, folks. When I talk about an evil system, I'm talking about a system that has a set of beliefs and ideologies that are attached to it. They're false. They're sensual. They're carnal. They're ungodly. When I talk about this evil system that is in the world, I'm talking about a system that encourages a set of behaviors that are wicked and sinful and ungodly and violent. And this system about which I speak has inhabited or infected almost the entirety of the world's population. Did you know that? Folks, most people who exist on this planet are where? In the world. They're in this evil system that we're talking about. Think about that. Almost 8 billion people on our planet. And the majority are where? In this evil system. Jesus, speaking to His disciples in John 15, 19, said, "If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, and because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Who's he talking about? Notice how he contrasts his apostles with the world. He says, you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. The world doesn't like you. In fact, the world despises you. The world hates you. Who's he talking about? Folks, he's talking about all the inhabitants of this world who have been infected by an ungodly, evil system that is found on this planet. That's who he's talking about. Notice what Paul writes in Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed, what? To this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about that, guys. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the saints in what? To the saints in Rome. And he says, guys, don't be conformed to the world. A Christian can be conformed to the world. My ideology, my thinking processes can harmonize with the world rather than with God. My behaviors can harmonize with the world rather than with God. Paul says, don't let this world mold you in its mold. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. By the will of the Almighty God. Paul makes an interesting statement. In Galatians 6 verse 14, he says this, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Jesus came to deliver us from what? This world, folks. And when He was crucified, and when I accept the benefits of His death, guess what? I crucify myself to this world. I don't think like the world. I don't talk like the world. I don't act like the world. I'm different from the world. The world's crucified unto me. James 4, verse 14, or verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, he is the enemy of God. I love the way James writes, don't you? Who's he talking to? Again, he's talking to Christians. Folks, you and I can become spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. How? By having a friendship with the world, by loving the world, by accepting the things that the world proclaims, by accepting the things that the world wants us to do. The very moment you and I, as Christians, engage in ungodly, worldly things, we are committing spiritual adultery. As far as God is concerned. It's pretty wicked, isn't it? One other passage, 1 John 5, verse 19. John says, for we know that we are born of God, and the whole world lieth where? In wickedness. Seventh definition of the word world. I want you to keep in mind that seventh definition for a moment, that wicked system that exists on our planet. The Bible says this, Satan is the god of this world, folks. See what I'm talking about when I talk about the evil system of the world? It's the system over which Satan rules, folks. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Satan is referred to as the prince of this world. He's referred to that same way in John 16, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, but now hath the god of this world blinded the minds of them that believe not. The god of this world. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Folks, the firmament where the birds fly, the air in which we breathe, and this world upon which we walk, guess who is the present ruler of this world? It is none other than Satan himself. And he has injected an evil, carnal, fleshly, worldly thinking and behavior into it. But Jesus came, according to Galatians 1 verse 4, to deliver us from this present evil world. folks. You see, the world is filthy. The world is horrible. The world is sinful. Here's what we need to understand. The world is in opposition to God Almighty. And God doesn't want anybody there. So what did He do? He sent Jesus in order to deliver mankind from that evil world. The Bible says that Jesus calls us how? From what? Out of the power of darkness and into His marvelous light. Folks, Jesus came and He died. He shed His blood. There are benefits there for all humanity. And now Jesus calls from heaven saying, come to Me. Accept the benefits of My death. Get out of darkness. Come into My beautiful, marvelous light. How does He do that, folks? He does it through the pages of this book. That's how He does it. According to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. The Bible says, who hath called us by the gospel. Every time this message is preached, if it's preached in its purity, if it's preached in its simplicity, if it's preached in its truth, folks, it is calling men out of darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, those individuals who heed the message, those individuals who accept the message into their hearts, those individuals who obey the precious gospel of Christ, guess what happens? At the very culminating act of baptism, something transpires. In fact, two things transpire. Number one, we are saved, Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And number two, He takes us out of the world and He adds us to what? To the church, Acts 2, 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Folks, what's the meaning of the word church? The called out ones. The called out ones. You and I used to be in darkness. You and I used to be dominated by Satan. You and I used to be sinners, enemies of God. But we heard the truth. We believed the truth. We obeyed the truth. And in that action of baptism, we buried the old man of sin because we died to that way of living. And we arose to walk in newness of life, not in the old world, but in the church, in the beautiful bride of Christ, as one of the what? Called out ones. Here's what we often say, don't we? We are in the world, but we are not what? We are not of the world. Thank God. True. Now here's something that's scary. It is possible for a child of God to escape the pollutions of the world and go right back into it. That's what Peter says. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Therein where? They're in the world. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Folks, when a Christian leaves the faith, when a Christian leaves the truth, when a Christian goes back in to the thinking and the behavior of the world, he is like a dog eating his own vomit. He's like a beautiful sow that was washed. I guess sows are beautiful. But goes right back to what? Right back to the mud. Why? Because they go back into the world. It's possible. I've seen Christians do it, haven't you? I know some right now that are right there. Fortunately, God gives them a way to come back, doesn't He? If they'll repent of their sins, pray God for forgiveness. Having confessed those sins before God, the blood of Jesus cleanses them of those sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. My friend, listen to me. This is the truth, and you need to understand it. You and I reside in either one of two places: the world or in Christ, in the body of Christ, as adults. That's the only two places. If you are not in the body, if you're not part of the called out ones, you're still in the world and you're still lost. Don't leave that way this morning. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Peter chapter 12, verse 13. Obey the gospel. Dear Christian, examine your life and ask yourself, have I gone back into the world? Have I embraced some of the world? Do I need to ask for forgiveness for that? Don't leave lost. You need to respond to this invitation once you come as we stand and sing.